We're looking tonight at David, anointed king over Judah, 2 Samuel number 2, chapter 2. But we're not in chapter 2 yet, we're in Isaiah 40. Now in 1 Samuel, we saw the lives of three men, Samuel, Saul, and then David. Each man was used of the Lord during his time of influence, but Saul eventually failed as Israel's first king. So God sent Samuel to anoint another, one who had a heart after God's ways. That man was David, and Samuel anointed him to be Israel's new king. He came into the limelight by defeating Goliath, the Philistine champion. He played the harp to minister to Saul when this evil spirit came upon him. He defeated the Philistines time and time again in battle. It seems that God was with him wherever he was and whatever he did. Eventually, Saul became intensely jealous and sought to kill David, but God was with him and protected him. As God has plans for David to be the next king over Israel. So for 8 years, David was on the run, keeping one step ahead of Saul. And during those times, David developed a military and spiritual leadership over this ragtag group of cast-offs who would one day reign with him when he came to be king. Well, that day has arrived. He's going to be anointed king, as we see in tonight's message. We began last week the book of 2 Samuel, and we stated the overall picture of 2 Samuel is about the triumphs, the transgression, and the trouble in David's reign. A lot to learn here, and we're looking at this first part here about the triumphs as he's having one victory after another. Only we've just got started on all this, and we'll get to chapter 11, which talks about David's transgression, and then the troubles. When you sow to the flesh, you have to reap the consequences. God will discipline, and we're going to see that as we look at him more and more in the future. But chapter 1 of 2 Samuel begins with David still at Ziklag. There he learned of Israel's great defeat at the hands of the Philistines on Mount Gilboa. It was there that Saul and his sons were killed as well. Now there was no king at this particular time in Israel. Although David knows he's anointed king by Samuel years ago to be Israel's next king, what should he do is the question. David has patiently waited for the day that this would come to pass, Saul's death, and it has finally arrived. So what should David do? What would you do? Just claim the throne that God has promised you? Or wait on the Lord to bring this to pass in His time? And this is one of the lessons we want to learn tonight. David's a man who's learned to wait. He's learned to trust. He's learned to depend upon the Lord. Don't go ahead just because the circumstances, this seems to be an open door. I'm going to rush through it in my life. Pray and look to the Lord in light of these things. It's been 8 years since David was first anointed by Samuel, but Saul was still king. Saul was God's anointed, and David knew as long as Saul lived, he would not be king, but would have to wait on the Lord for His sovereign timing for all of this. And this is what he did. Waiting on the Lord, friends, is something we need to learn in life as well. Just because circumstances seem to be right doesn't mean we should take things into our own hands and to fulfill our own destiny. Very good. God has promised us, and we're right here in Isaiah. Notice Isaiah 40:31 says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." What a great promise to claim. If you're weary, if you've been waiting, maybe for a date, maybe for a mate, or maybe for your mate to get with it, spiritually speaking. You know, you have to wait upon the Lord in light of this. Look at it again. "Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Our strength is in God. "They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." David had learned to wait upon the Lord when Saul had sought to take his life time and time again. Perhaps David claimed a promise like Isaiah 41 here, verse 10. Look there with me for a minute. Where the prophet Isaiah says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." You ever feel down the ditch? You ever feel like you've been passed by and you need God's encouragement? Here's a tremendous promise for you to claim. Okay? "Fear not, for I am with you." Don't forget that. "Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So as David watched and waited for his time, so we need to learn to watch and wait on the Lord as well for whatever happens to be going on in your life, because I don't always know what's going on in people's life. I just know as I study God's Word, then I have the opportunity to pass on what the Lord has impressed me with, and I might study and share God's truth with you as well. But let's turn to Psalm, leave your finger right here in Isaiah here, or put a marker here. I think we're going to come right back here and look at this again. But go with me to Psalm 27. I put that on your handout there. Psalm 27 gives us an insight on this. This psalm breaks down into two aspects of life. What are they? First of all, trusting by faith on the one hand, we see David here in this psalm. This is in contrast to trembling in fear is also involved in this psalm here. I'm not there yet. You guys are there, but I keep turning the wrong way. I'm going right. I got to go left here. Excuse me just a minute and I'll get there. Psalm 27. We'll just kind of breeze through this psalm. What does David say in this particular psalm? Well, first of all, we see David's delight in the Lord. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear?" Notice here, he's trusting by faith. "The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and they fell. Though an army encamped against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock." Who's the rock? Jesus Christ is the rock. Put Him on the rock of Scripture. "And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in the tabernacle, and I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to God." That's what you do when you're walking by faith, when you're trusting the Lord, when you're depending upon Him moment by moment and day by day. Okay? And this first half of this psalm really reminds me as well, friends, of 2 Corinthians 3:18, which says, "But we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord," as we look into the Word of God, and I mentioned this on Sunday, a great verse, we are being transformed. We are going from the sinful sinner we were saved from to the saint that God wants us to be. This being transformed is a present tense verb. It's ongoing. It's passive. We receive the transformation. We just behold Him in the mirror of the Word of God. And it's an indicative mood. This is an absolute fact that you can take to the bank and you can be encouraged with. And we're transformed into the same image, the image of Christ, from glory to glory, stage to stage, day to day, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. God is working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Okay? So we see again these aspects here in regards to David here in this psalm. I think we're in verse 7. Let's look there. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me." Here now, David is trembling for some reason in fear. He's calling on the Lord. "Have mercy upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me." And sometimes we're like in those stages in our Christian life. "O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsook me, then the Lord will take me up. He will uphold. Teach me your way, O Lord, and teach me in a smooth path because of my enemies." Where do you find a smooth path in this life? You know, it's difficult only in the Lord. And even then, there's bombs that go off all around in our life. We need to keep walking with the Lord, keep depending upon Him, seeing His grace to be our sufficient. Okay? "Do not deliver me from the will of my adversaries. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have arisen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed." There's the key. That's the issue. Are we believing? Are we trusting? Are we waiting upon the Lord? "That I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." What's the final admonition? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And waiting on the Lord is a synonym for trusting the Lord, depending upon the Lord, walking with the Lord, moment by moment and day by day. And I trust that's true of you And I trust that's true of me. Now, as I think of that, go back to Isaiah with me. And notice again, Isaiah 40. This time we'll start in verses 28. And we'll read this whole section here that we read at the beginning. Isaiah 40:28 says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those again who wait upon the Lord, who trust in Him, they shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." In other words, we need God's strength for the journey. And although David is triumphing here in the early part of this book, he's triumphing because he's learned to wait upon the Lord. Instead of jumping ahead, he's looking to the Lord and trusting in Him every step of the way. And I trust that's true of you, friends, and I trust that's true of me. That's why the psalmist said, "Teach me your ways, Lord. I need to know your ways. I don't know those ways by nature." Okay? So with that in mind, now let's go back to 2 Samuel. Where are we in our story here? In 2 Samuel. Well, last week we began this first section from chapter 1:1 through 4:12 on David's move to Hebron. We're on the top of your handout now. If you're wondering where we are, that's where we are. Okay? Last week, we learned that David learned of Saul and Jonathan's death while at Ziklag. He was devastated, and yet he looked to the Lord. He heard from this Amalekite, the whole situation, and we saw how he dealt with that last week, didn't he? Now this week, we're going to see David anointed king over Judah in chapter 2. So we're moving ahead. What do we see in chapter 2, verse 1? Notice the first few words, first four words. "And it happened after this." Stop right there. It happened after this. After what? After learning of Israel's great defeat and Saul and Jonathan's death and taking time to mourn their passing, that David finds himself wondering, "What should I do now? What should I do next? I mean, the Amalekites have destroyed Ziklag and burned it to the ground all year." But he's just kind of waiting on the Lord. He's trying to figure out what life is really all about. So David wisely looks to the Lord for wisdom and what to do. He wisely claims a passage like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path." You know, these verses are such simple verses, but every believer can use these all the time. What does God want us to do? He wants us to trust in Him, first and foremost. As we trust in the Lord, He's promised to meet our needs. Do that with all your heart. You're not to lean on your own understanding and your own thinking, but in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And we're going to see here, this is exactly what David does. He acknowledges the Lord. He turns to the Lord. And what does God do? He directs His path. You claim that promise lately in your life? For the situations that you find yourself in with your children, or children with your parents, or with whatever the situations of life, it goes many, many different directions, doesn't it? We need to trust in the Lord. So when determining the will of God for your life, you just can't go by circumstances all the time or by your feelings. That's really what will kill you. But you must walk by faith. You must look to the Lord. And this is what David did. He acknowledged Him by inquiring of the Lord. Look at 2:1 again. "It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?' And the Lord said to him, 'Go up.' David asked again, 'Where shall I go up?' And he said, 'To Hebron.'" Okay? So we're seeing here what's happening. Now, how did he determine the will of God? That's a good question. Obviously, he prayed. Well, I believe that David probably did this through Abathar, the high priest who was with him at this time. We were introduced to Abathar back in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 20 through 23, 12. Let's go look there. Back up. 1 Samuel 22, 20. And we'll see about Abathar and what's so unique about this guy and what's going on here. 1 Samuel 22, 20. The situation here is that the priests of Nob have been slaughtered by Saul. Let's pick it up in verse 20. 22:20. Now one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abathar, escaped and fled to David. And Abathar told David, now this Abathar is a priest, that Saul had killed the Lord's priest. So David said to Abathar, I knew the day when Doeg, the Edomite, was there, that he would surely tell Saul, and I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be saved. There's a confident expression that David could give to him. Chapter 23. Then they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore David, notice again now, what did he do? Inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more if we go to Keilah against the enemies of the Philistines? And then David again inquired of the Lord. You should be underlining those if you haven't. Once again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise and go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow. Took away their livestock, so David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened when Abathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah that he went down with him with an ephod in his hand. Remember when we talked about this ephod back there? This ephod. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, so Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand. Onward and onward we can go here. Verse 8, then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And when David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abathar the priest, bring the ephod here. The ephod is a key in inquiring to the Lord. Okay? Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard, O Lord God of Israel? I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, yes, he'll come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, he will deliver you. Again, this is a means to understand the will of God. So as we go back now to 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, it happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the cities of Judah? Again, Abathar is with him. He's the high priest of David. He's going to be with him for a long time. He's got this ephod. He has this means to call upon the Lord. The ephod generally referred to an ornamented vest that the high priest wore over a blue robe. Included with the ephod was a Urim and Thummim, the sacred lot. And we went over this quite a bit, but here again is a picture of a typical high priest with this vesture. The ephod is probably this garment here. Goes down, here's the breastplate. And again, and when he would wear that ephod through the Urim and Thummim, he could cast lots, he could ask of the Lord, and what would the Lord do? Prior to the Babylonian exile, the ephod served as a means of revelation from God, as against God's and operation. So this is a means that David could use with this ephod, and a lot of priests wore the ephod, but it seems like the one the high priest wore seem to have the keys. And again, I don't understand all about this. This is somewhat mysterious, friends. You know, I don't have all the answers concerning this, but I've had to look some things up and get a picture to help share with you what's going on and what's happening to here. Okay? But the ephod was worn by the high priest and used to determine the will of God in certain situations. Now, where else could we see that? Well, we could see it in 1 Samuel 30. Back up there is only a few pages away. We looked at this before again. 1 Samuel chapter 30. In verses 6 through 8. Here David is greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him when they came back to Ziklag and found it burned to the ground, and their wives and children and all they had taken away by the Amalekites. Because the soul of all the people was bitter and grieved towards David, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself with the Lord his God. Then David said to Abathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And David brought Abithar brought the ephod to David. So David, again, inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." So David went, and we know the story. He recovered all. He got it all back. This is absolutely amazing. Well, Pastor, what are we to do today? We don't have an ephod, do we? No, we don't. We don't have an ephod today to determine the will of God, but we have been invited to do what? To ask, Jesus said, and it will be given to you. To seek, and you will find. To knock, Jesus said, and it will be opened to you. This speaks of prayer. Okay? Matthew 7:11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask Him? And the trouble is sometimes we don't even ask. We don't seek. We don't knock. We don't even go to the Lord. We just think, oh, the circumstances seem right. The door is open. I'm going for it. You know, we just do that. Okay? Matthew 21:22 says, whatsoever things you ask in prayer, here's the key, believing you will receive. If we don't believe when we pray, and oftentimes believers are the biggest unbelievers afoot because they go, we're surprised that God answered our prayer. Wow, how did He do that? Well, didn't you believe He would? I guess I didn't. How many times that happened to you? It happened to me many times. I'm one of those unbelieving believers from time to time. That's why the Lord says, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. We need to call, we need to go to Him, and we need to pray by God's grace. Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in me, there's a condition, and my words abide in you, a second condition, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. But asking what you desire depends upon our abiding in Christ and His words abiding in us so that we pray in the will of God. Because otherwise you could say, you know, I'm going down to Mystic Lake this weekend. I'd like to win big, Lord. God says, you know, you're not abiding in me with that, and my words aren't abiding with you with that. I can't answer that prayer. Okay, I understand, okay. 1 John 5:14, now this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, notice it has to be according to God's will. And that's why, is it God's will that people be saved? Yes, that's how we pray for people. Okay? We pray that God would use something somewhere. Now, God cannot override their will if they say, I don't want to be saved. God lets them go. Okay? But if they just would be open and receptive and someone could talk to them, given some time. It says, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. That's confidence in trusting the Lord to work in light of prayer here. Now we see as we go look back here now to 2 Samuel 2:1 again. It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, probably through Abithar, probably through the ephod, saying, shall I go up to the cities of Judah? The Lord answers him and says, go up. David asks again, where shall I go? And he said, go to Hebron. So David wisely looked to the Lord to determine God's will for himself, and God answered and directed him to Hebron in Judah. Okay? Now, where is Hebron in Judah? Where is he at? Well, we saw from our past studies that David has been camped here at Ziklag. Great battle going on to the north here with the Philistines. And David is praying here from Ziklag. 2:1. Where should I go? Go right up here to Hebron. This is where David is going, to Hebron. So we know where this is. And this is, again, maps are really good to look at. I love looking at maps. When I go anyplace new, I want to have a map in front of me. I want to know where I'm going. I want to see it on this paper as I travel. It's just kind of how I am. But I've never been there. And I love taking a road trip in the car, but I want that map right close to me to see what's going on in regards to these things. Chapter 2, verse 2. So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam, the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household, so they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. So instead of rebuilding Ziklag, it was burned to the ground. David's waited a few days. He's gotten the report from this Amalekite who's come back from the north, told him about Saul. He realizes there's a vacancy now in Judah and Israel. The king is dead. Is this my time to go? He doesn't just go on his own. He prays. He looks to the Lord and God directs him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge me and I will direct your path. And that's why you have to wait upon the Lord sometimes for all that to come to pass and for you to understand what's going on. Okay? So instead of rebuilding Ziklag after it was burned, which was has a reference in its name to, quote, self-will, that's what Ziklag's all about, David, his family, and all his men, by God's direction and God's revealed will, now move to Hebron, and they settle in the area around Hebron. What do we know about Hebron? Well, Hebron, here's the Hebrew word, Gibran, I guess you would pronounce it. It means an association, an alliance, or communion. So, David was walking in fellowship with the Lord, and God led him in His perfect will to a place meaning communion. God is going to commune with him there. God wants to commune with you and I. As we look to Him, we're in fellowship. We're depending upon the Lord moment by moment and day by day. We need to know God's will. What's happening? Verse 4. Let's look at it. Then the men of Judah came there, and they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh Gilead were the ones whom buried Saul. Okay? Second point here. While at Hebron, the men of Judah came, they anointed David king over Judah. He's been waiting for this day. Now, some things I want to note here. What did they do? They crowned him king. They anointed him to be the king over Judah. Okay? Now the thing about Judah that we need to note, the map here is kind of post-David's era, but Judah here is in the south, okay? Hebron is right here, on that particular spot, that's where David has moved to, and Israel is in the north. Now this is taken from 1 Kings 12, after the kingdom was divided. Israel in the north would be taken over by Assyria. Judah in the south would be taken over by Babylon. But this is a picture of this, just to show you where Judah is. David is not king of the whole country. And remember, the Philistines are here on the coast, aren't they? The Phoenicians are up here. There's the Moab and Edom. The Ammonites are here. There's enemies all around. Okay? But David now has been crowned king of Judah. And the whole nation now is not united. We're going to see what's going to happen. They're actually going to be divided because of Saul and because of Abner, that rascal. We'll talk about him here in a few minutes. Okay, so this map indicates to us again, David is now king, but he's only king in Judah, and it may not be exactly this area, but it's the southern part, and then all the other tribes are here in the north and around. And Abner is really going to be in charge of all that because that was all under Saul's dominion. See? And Abner, as we looked at last week, was his right-hand man, his commander-in-chief. Okay? Thus, Judah is only one of the 12 tribes. It is the largest tribe in Israel, and it is the tribe that David is from. He is of the tribe of Judah. And as great as David would be as Israel's human king, he is still only a sinful man who needed to be saved by God's amazing grace. It would be David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be the lion of the tribe of Judah, a descendant of David from Judah. Saul was from Benjamin. He could never be, he was king temporarily, but the Lord Jesus Christ descended from David's loins. We need to keep that in mind. Okay? And how do I know that? Well, here's another map here again of Judah. Hebron is right here in the center. And here's these other areas of Israel in the north. This is probably a better map. I found this at the last minute and threw this in today. So I just thought you could see that. Where are the Philistines? They're encamped right along the coast there in those five cities, and they would keep raiding against Israel. And they were always on the side, just no doubt about that. But Israel did not recognize Jesus Christ, the greatest son of David. You know? So here's Israel. What a pity he doesn't see that the Lord Jesus Christ would be the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. They didn't see that. Behold, he would be the Lion of the tribe of Judah, a descendant of David. And we're going to see that more clearly when we get to 2 Samuel 7 in the Davidic covenant that God makes with David, saying, from your loins, the Messiah will come. And we'll look at that when we get to chapter 7. So we have some other pictures that illustrate that the Lord Jesus Christ is the lion, and He's the lamb. And yet He went to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins, to pay for our sins once and for all. Not as that lion, but as this meek lamb, laying down His life, dying in our stead so that we could have eternal life through simple faith in Him. Okay? David's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be the lion of the tribe of Judah. And we'll mention that again as we think of chapter 7 when we get to the Davidic covenant. But for now, David is the anointed king of Judah only. The nation has just suffered a great defeat by the Philistines, and all Israel is reeling from this defeat. The fact that their king Saul and his sons have been killed has devastated the nation, so that there is no central government uniting them. But David has been anointed king of his own tribe of Judah. He is the starting point in establishing God's kingdom, mediatorial kingdom rule upon the earth. And this nation now has to come together unto David, by David, okay? It would be another 7.5 years before all Israel would be united under David's rule. But there was a new beginning. David would still have to watch the Lord and wait on Him to bring all this to pass before he could be the king over this nation. Let's look at the second half of verse 4 again now. And they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. Okay? We're hardly getting into our study tonight, but I need to take time to talk about all these things. Okay? Then David was told that the men of Jabesh Gilead were the ones who retrieved and buried Saul and Jonathan and his other two sons that were killed on the battlefield after they had been mutilated. They had been taken by the Philistines and nailed up to a wall for all to see, to people to gawk at and to look at. It was an awful thing. The question to ask here is that why had the men of Jabesh Gilead retrieved Saul's body? That's a good question. And to see the answer to that, we have to go to 1 Samuel chapter 11. So let's back up again. And kind of good to back up. It kind of refreshes me because I remember everything we studied in 1 Samuel. But here in chapter 11, this is when Saul is just coming on to be king. He's got a great attitude. He's doing the right thing. And what happens to the people of Jabesh Gilead? Now, Jabesh Gilead was on the, as you go from the Dead Sea up to the Sea of Galilee, on the east side of the Jordan, they're kind of isolated over there. The Ammonite country is where they are. Okay? And they're being threatened by them all the time. 11:1. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us and we will serve you. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition I will make a covenant with you, that I may put out all of your right eyes and bring a reproach on all Israel. Whoa! What a condition, huh? Whew. Then the elders of Jabesh said to him, hold off for 7 days, that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel. And then if there is no one to save us, we will come out to you. So the messenger came to Geba of Saul and told the news in the hearing of the people, and all the people lifted their voices and wept. Now there was Saul. He's now anointed king, but he's still a farmer. And he's coming out of the field. He's not on the throne yet. He's an up-and-comer, but he's the king by anointing through Samuel. Now there was Saul coming from behind the herd from the field, and Saul said, what troubles the people that they weep? And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. Righteous indignation here. So he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out with one consent. Wow, what are you uniting? Okay? Kind of like after 9/11, the country united. It was very patriotic. Didn't last long, did it? Yeah. Okay? When he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said to the messengers who came, thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, you shall have a name and reproach. And they were glad. I'll bet they were. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do with us whatever seems good to you. Telling this to the Ammonites, Nahash. So it was in the next day that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and killed the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered, that no two of them were left together. Then the people said to Samuel, "Who is he who said, 'Shall Saul reign over us?'" Because there were people that said, "Who is this guy, Saul? We're not going to let this guy, Saul, reign over us." Now the people see him as a hero. And now they're saying, "Who are these people that were against him?" Okay? "Bring the men that we may put them to death for what they said." Verse 13, but Saul said, notice how wise he is here and humble. "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel." He gives God the glory. Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there." So all the people went to Gilgal. And there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they made sacrifices before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Okay? So as you go back, why had the men of Jabesh-Gilead retrieved Saul's body? They were indebted to him. They respected his body. And they couldn't have stopped his murder because of that battle that they were in. But that's why they went. That's why they went to retrieve his body. They had remembered that Saul had rescued them in their past in 1 Samuel 11. So here David now reaches out to these people. So we're back in 2 Samuel verse 5 through 7. So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, "You are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord to Saul and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you have done this thing. Now therefore," notice what he said, "let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead. And also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." What's the point? What's he saying right here? Well, David is wise in commending these men for their respect towards Saul and Jonathan. For David himself had great respect towards the Lord's anointed. And this outreach would hopefully build a bridge between himself and the people of Israel. Now remember, the people of Israel are not Judah. Saul is king over Judah, and he's reaching out to the people of Israel, this northern section. How are they going to respond? What's going to happen here? They had great respect for Saul. And previously, David had two opportunities to kill Saul, but he did not kill him. Nor did he allow his men to lift a hand against Saul when they had the chance. And when an Amalekite came and said he had killed Saul, thinking he was doing David a favor, David had him executed, chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, for what he had done. Okay? Verse 7 again, "Now therefore, let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead. Also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." Okay? So what does he say? David encouraged the men of Jabesh-Gilead to be strong and to accept him as their new king. "Here's your chance, men, to stand with me, to stand behind me. I'm commending you. I'm trying to build a bridge here to you. I want you to be strong, and this time's a difficult time. Accept me as your new king." Would you do that? That's what he wanted to do. "The devotion you had for Saul, would you now give it to me?" Although encouraged to do so, they did not accept the invitation by David. They clung to Saul and his remnant. They displayed a good motive in retrieving Saul and his son for burial, but they had made a poor choice by not following David as Israel's new king. Point is this: what can we learn from the decision of Jabesh-Gilead in refusing David as their new king? People knew who the anointed of the Lord was. David was king in waiting. Okay, what can we learn from this? Here it is. How often do we today make poor choices based on affection? Oh, I love her, so I did that. Or I love him, so I did that. On family, well, you know, family blood is thicker than truth. On friends, or on past allegiance, ignore the will of God for our lives. You need to be wise about this, friends. You need to be thinking about this, because when there's an issue going on in the church, a problem in the church, it can be affection, it can be family, it can be friends, it can be a past allegiance. You need to think principally so that you're not overruling or ignoring the will of God for our lives. You don't want to do that. You want to walk with the Lord. You want to depend upon Him. You want to be in His will. I was thinking of Scott and Beth going to Alaska. You know, if somebody had said to them or her mother, and I don't know if anybody said anything negative about them going, we all hated to see them go. Oh, don't go. It's not God's will. You shouldn't do it. Stay at the church in Duluth. It's much safer to do that. You know, family, friends, or past allegiances did not allow Scott and Beth to overrule and to ignore the will of God for their life. They went for it, amazingly. I had the same thing when I came down here. You know, people said, you're going to walk away from your business and go to the cities. Are you crazy? My family, they couldn't believe it. And I said, well, I just feel it's God's will for me to go. And I can't worry about what everybody else thinks. I have to do what the Lord is leading me to do. And that's why sooner or later somebody leaves or somebody does something and, you know, your affection, your family, your friends are thicker now than the truth of God's Word. Think about that. Be principled. You want to be in the will of God, whatever it happens to be. Now, David may have been disappointed about Jabesh-Gilead not accepting him, but David would just have to wait on the Lord to work. How long? 7.5 more years. Whew, that's a long time. Okay, back to chapter 2, verse 8. But, look at that first word in chapter 8. But indicates a contrast to what is happening now in the rest of Israel. What's happening? But Abner, here's this guy, the son of Ner. Ner was Saul's brother. Abner was Saul's nephew. There's blood here. Okay? Commander of Saul's army took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, another son that didn't die in the battle, and brought him over to Menahem. And he made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. There's the division right there. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. He's waiting another 6 or 7.5 years to be king over the whole nation. This is absolutely amazing. So we see this but indicates this contrast. Had Abner accepted David as Israel's next king, a civil war could have been avoided. But he did not accept David as Israel's next king. Abner was Saul's nephew and commander-in-chief of his army. Did he know that David was king in waiting? You bet he knew that David was king in waiting. He was there when David defeated Goliath. And Saul said, whose son is this? And he said, I'll find out. And Abner is the one went and found him and brought David to Saul. And they had known that David had been anointed by Samuel when Saul was disobedient. And Abner was the one that hunted David with Saul to try to kill him for years. Not only that, but one time at the camp when they were all asleep and stole the king's spear, and right under Abner's nose, who should have been protecting him on guard duty, and they were all snoozing. The Lord had put them all to sleep and he stole it all. So he is against David. Thus, he's against God's will because David is the anointed king. Okay? Thus, Abner rebels against God's will here. By not following David, he decides to fight David and the Lord. Number 5. But Abner, Saul's military commander, had other plans. He took Ishbosheth, another of Saul's sons, and made him king over the rest of Israel. Okay, and then this Israel again is not Judah in the south. This is the rest of Israel. Okay? So we kind of keep that in our thinking here. We have to keep that in our thinking. Now, Ishbosheth may have been crowned king by a general, but he was never anointed king by the Lord, was he? He never was. And the point to realize is this. Although Ishbosheth was king, Abner was really running the show. Okay? He had plans. He had ambitions. He was the muscle and push behind Ishbosheth. And we need to see that. And we need to see that there's this division in the nation. See? Well, what did another king in Israel do? It divided the nation. Not only did it divide the nation, but This result was a civil war between the tribes of Israel. Ooh, civil wars are not good, friends. Civil wars are always bad as they pit brother against brother. And when it's all over and many lay dead, it takes time to heal the wound. Sometimes years. Sometimes they're never healed. Kristen, you were down in Atlanta. They still flag that southern flag down there, the Johnny Reb flag. Yeah. But some people are still not over the fact that our union's been united. It just goes on forever when you have a civil war. And we lost more of our own people in the civil war than we lost in almost all the other wars together. It's amazing what a civil war will do. Absolutely devastating. Verse 12 and following. Let's read. Now Abner, the son of Ner, the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went down from Mahanaim to Gibeon. Okay? And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, the servant of David. Now Joab is David's commander-in-chief. Okay? Went out to meet them by the pool of Gibeon. So they sat down, one on one side of the pool, and the other on the other side of the pool. Then Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men now arise and compete before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." So they arose and went over by number 12 from Benjamin, followers of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 from the servants of David. And each one grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword into his opponent's side, so that they fell down together. Therefore the place is called the Field of Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon. What a disaster. What a mess. Okay? What do I say? This war began with a confrontation at the pool of Gibeon, where Abner and Joab, the rival commanders, and 12 men from each side fight to their death. 24 men are dead right there. The place is called the Field of Sharp Swords. Some call it the Field of Daggers. In some translations, that's what it's called there. And maybe because they used daggers with the swords. I don't know what they did, but this is what happened. This confrontation was kind of a David and Goliath type confrontation. Remember that one? Goliath came out and said, "Send me a man to fight me. If he can beat me, we'll serve you. But if I beat him, you serve us." No one would go. Not even these big shots in Saul's army. Not even Abner, the commander-in-chief. They're all shaking their boots. And this young man by the name of David steps up and says, "I'll go. I'll fight this Philistine dog." Who does he think he is? Challenging the armies of the living God. And David goes out there and flattens them, doesn't he? Amazingly. Okay? So that's what this kind of thing was. It was a confrontation like that. Let the best men fight. And they killed each other. Verse 17. So there was a fierce battle that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. This climaxed with a fierce battle where David's men under Joab, the men of Abner and Israel, and sent them packing. Okay? A great defeat. A great victory for David. And these men are defeated, and they're going, and they're running, and they're moving. Okay? Question is, though, what event followed the fierce battle? Well, we see it in verse 18 here. Look there. Now, the three sons of Zeruiah were there. Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Now, stop right there. There's a footnote at the bottom of the page under 218, Zeruiah. Zeruiah was David's sister. Notice now, these three men, therefore, were David's relatives, his nephews. And you can check that out with the other scripture. So here, Saul had Abner, his nephew, as his commander-in-chief. David has Joab, his nephew. And then his two brothers, his right-hand men, leading his army. Absolutely amazing. You know, family is family, and here they are. They're fighting each other in this terrible, terrible civil war. Let's keep reading here. Where am I? In verse 18. Now the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was as fleet as a foot as a wild gazelle. So Asahel pursued Abner, and in going he did not turn to the right hand or to the left hand from following Abner. In other words, he's close on his heels. He's a young buck, but he's really no match for Abner. Abner's been a man of war for years. This is a young guy. Okay? And so Asahel pursued Abner, and in going he did not turn to the right or left again, verse 19, from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Are you Asahel?" And he answered, "I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left hand. Lay hold of one of the young men." In other words, take a dead man that has been killed for yourself. But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. So Abner again said to Asahel, "Second warning, sir. Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then would I face your brother Joab?" Going to be trouble here. What's going to happen? However, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner, he's a tricky old guy, probably stopped in his tracks. And Asahel was right behind him, struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of his spear, so that the spear came out of his back and he fell down there and died on the spot. So it was that many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died, they stopped and they stood still. This stopped the pursuit. What's going on here? Absolutely amazing. Abner had tried to warn him, but he didn't listen. He kind of stayed right on his heels. What happens? He's killed by Abner. And Abner's a tricky old boy. He's one of those guys that can do something like that, and that's what he does. Okay? This temporarily stopped the pursuit, but Joab and Abishai continued their pursuit, as we'll see, until the going down of the sun. But what's his next point? This killing of Asahel caused great bitterness in the heart of Joab, David's commander-in-chief, because it was his brother. A revenge of blood was sought. And oftentimes in early days, you know, you killed my father, you killed my brother, I'm going to find a way to kill you now. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. And sometimes it's very, very difficult. So there was great bitterness in his heart. He wanted a revenge of blood. He wanted blood for blood, an eye for an eye. You killed my brother, I'm going to kill you, is the idea here in what's happening and going on here. Friends, such is the outcome of war and treachery. Much hatred and bitterness results. Okay? Joab would seek to take Abner's life in revenge because of Asahel's death. And that'll be coming up in the next couple of chapters. You read ahead. You can catch it all. You know what's going on. Okay? Okay, so here, where am I at here? Verses 24 through 27. Joab and Abishai also pursued Abner, and the sun was going down when they came to the hill of Ammah, which is before Geah, by the road to the wilderness of Gibeon. Now the children of Benjamin gathered together. Now notice there's been reinforcements here from the north. Benjamin's tribe, these are Saul's people, Saul's from Benjamin, gathered together behind Abner and became a unit and took their stand on the top of the hill. Okay? So what's happened here? With the high ground advantage at Ammah and reinforcements gathered to the side, Abner sets forth a proposition to Joab. Verse 26. Then Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the latter end? I mean, we're all going to die. How long will it be then until you tell the people to return from pursuing their brother?" Now we're brothers. That's what happens in the Civil War. Brother against brother. Bad. Bad news. Bad news all the way around. Okay? So Joab, it must have come to his senses here. Joab blew the trumpet, and all the people stood still and did not pursue Israel, this northern confederation, anymore, nor did they fight anymore. Okay? Keep reading, verse 28, 29. Then Abner and his men went on all that night through the plain, crossing over the Jordan, and went through all Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim. That's his home, that's their headquarters there. So Joab returned from pursuing Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing of David's servants 19 men and Asahel. But the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin and Abner's men 360 men who died. Okay, so what am I saying here? David lost 20 men in the battle, but Abner lost 360 men. Who's the victor here? David is the victor, and that's my next point. This has been a decisive victory for David, a triumph. And this indicated what the future would hold for him in these next few chapters. What's happening? David is triumphing. He's moving ahead. He's going to bring the nation under his leadership. There's going to be central control. Okay? And that's why David is experiencing greater triumphs, while Abner's experienced difficult defeats. But Abner's, this is bugging Abner to no end. Something would have to change if Israel in the north was to survive. So Abner devised a new plan. That's chapter 3. That's next week. We'll get to that next week. But you can read ahead and find out what's going on there. So what's David doing in this time? Joab's on the front lines and David is watching and David is waiting to see what the Lord is going to do. He's concerned about his future, but he must wait another 7.5 years to have all of Israel backing him. So as we can summarize this up, since our time is almost gone, let's think this through. Number 13, this is kind of my roundup here. David has been opposed, he's been on the run, and yet he has developed as a man since his youth. This has all been used of the Lord, working together for good. God has put him through the grinder, through the trials, through the difficulties, to develop him to be the man that God wants him to be. Some keys here, though, he has learned. What has he learned? He's learned when to stop and look to the Lord. Not rush ahead. I'm not going to just rush into Judah and claim that I'm the next king. I'm going to wait till the Lord brings this to pass in my life. He's learned when to wait. Oftentimes very difficult to do, friends, where the Lord's leading. And when to fight as the Lord would lead him to. David had been in many, many battles, and he's going to be in many more battles. Matter of fact, he's going to be in so many battles. When he wants to build the temple in Jerusalem, God's going to say, no, you can't. Your hands are bloody. You're not going to do it. You're a bloody man, David. You killed too many people to build my house. You're not going to do it. I'll let you gather the materials, but we'll have your son Solomon do it. So the question is, and I want to ask you, is are we learning these lessons in our lives? Are we learning to stop and look to the Lord in situations in life just because the circumstances are right? It may not be the right time to do whatever. Are we learning to wait by faith for the Lord's leading as we pray, ask Him, and when to fight as the Lord would have us to fight, if there's a fight that needs to be done? I'm thinking about this fight. I'm thinking about these poor people that were bombed yesterday in Boston. And someone needs to stand up for them. I hope our government catches those people and brings them to justice. They need to be brought to justice. David's enemies, though, have not gone away. They've only changed a little. Okay? There are still evildoers to contend with. And isn't that true in our life as well? Let's close off tonight by going back to Psalm 37 and read another chapter. As we just read through this part of it, and try to get some thoughts about here. This is again a Psalm of David. Psalm of David. Here's David, and again, the key on this is trust in the Lord. Verse 37:1, a great psalm for you to think about. Do not fret because of evildoers, David, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. They're always out there. There are always people like that, even people who bomb innocent people. Amazing. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Instead, what can we do? Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. You can delight yourself in the Lord. He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. There's that term again. Wait upon the Lord. That's hard to do. Do not fret because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. Okay, amazingly. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. See that? For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Let's just jump ahead here to verse 32. Verse 32 says, the wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. And those people are out there. They're just there. The Lord will not leave him in his hand nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. And that's what we need to keep thinking about. In light of these difficult times and the times we live in, I think more and more there's going to be these bombings and people try to hurt other people. Why? Just because they want to say something, but then they're really afraid to stand up and say it verbally. It's a shame. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace. Thanks for the study in 2 Samuel tonight, again for David, how we learn to wait on You, not rush ahead. We understand, Father, that You have a plan for his life. You have a plan for each of us. You have a plan for our nation. We pray, Father, again that these perpetrators could be found out, whoever they are, could be brought to justice, whoever they are, and that righteousness could prevail. And yet, Father, we sense sometimes that may not happen in our lifetime. But we want to just continue to do good. We want to not fret. We want to trust in You. We want to walk in faith. Thank You again for Your goodness and grace, Father, for loving us, sending Your Son to die for us, to pay for our sins once and for all. Thank You, Father, that even though heaven and earth may pass away and our country may pass away, Your word will never pass and our righteousness stands because we're in Christ. Thank You for that. We commit our study to You tonight now and encourage our hearts with these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. There you go.